you know, relate back to the days of our brothers and sisters who were enslaved, and they come up to the river just over here. And oftentimes a famous person, Harriet Tubman, sang that song regularly. But they come up to that river wondering, you know, can I really pursue this freedom? You know, there's fear, uncertainty, what's going to happen on the other side of the river. There's also hope. And what a powerful picture of the Christian life that our brothers and sisters who were enslaved before us pursued that freedom. And how they teach us. And I love the lyrics, you know, wade in the water, God's going to trouble the water. I'd like it better if it said God's going to calm the water. But God's going to trouble it. And that again, is the journey of following Jesus, of surrendering to His love, of trusting in His leading, is one that it does lead to trouble and peace. It leads to beauty and real challenge. And it's what Jesus said to his disciples. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that's the journey that we're on. And this journey that we're on, this season of Lent, this time that we're preparing for Easter to come. We're preparing for Good Friday, for Jesus' death and His resurrection. Because when that day comes, we want to be prepared so that we celebrate it at least somewhat to the explosion that it is in all of creation. We don't just want to fly through it, do a little Easter eggs, and then it's Monday. We want to really celebrate that day for all that it's meant to be. So thank Eugene's University for helping us and leading us to that place at the water, and knowing this is what leads to freedom, but knowing that God brings trouble as well as peace and in as we take this journey together, which is why we need one another. So my name's Drew Smith, and I get to be the pastor here at College Hill. Welcome those of you here that are with us physically and those that are with us online. We're on this journey of Jesus leading us into the better way, that he calls us to change the direction of our lives, to go a different way, to go His way. Not my way, your way, not my mom and dad's way, not the American way, not any other way of this world, but the way of Jesus. And today we'll look particularly at relationships. Better relationships. How does He lead us into better relationships with those that are outside the church and those that are inside the church? Because we're in a season, we're in a time period that is desperately in need of healthy relationships. You know, even though we've got all kinds of means of communication. Yeah, I sat down and tried to think. I can think of 12, 13 different means of communicating. One, I've got 6 email addresses. And on my phone, I can get emails, I can get text messages, I can get a video call, I can get a good old-fashioned regular audio call. We have social media avenues of connecting with one another out the wazoo. And yet, we're told by social scientists and counselors and psychiatrists, psychologists, that we have an epidemic of loneliness. Even in London, in Great Britain, they now have a whole department of loneliness where they're trying to say, how do we help our community, our nation, come together in healthy relationships? And the relationships that we do have can be very divided. You know, that folks get more and more polarized today. That more and more folks see folks that disagree with them not just as another human being that has a different opinion, and maybe we think they're wrong on this, but we see them as almost the enemy. And we demonize, dehumanize one another because we're so polarized. So I think Jesus has some wisdom for us to really experience a better way in better relationships. Our passage is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, and then chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. Let's pray before we read it. Almighty God, we thank you for your written words. It speaks to us of your truth. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our souls to hear you, because we want to follow your lead. We want to be in better relationships with people we disagree with and people with whom we agree. We want those relationships to flourish and honor you and truly lead into life to the full. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 13. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. But there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then, chapter 3, starting with verse 31, again, the passage is talking about Jesus. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who were my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, now, the first thing that I find interesting in this first passage is the relationship that Jesus has with crowds. And I think that's a really helpful thing to recognize, that crowds are not as crucial as the individual. You just see that in Jesus' life, and you see it here. You know, he's teaching a big, huge crowd, and then he sees Levi, also Matthew. Levi's name's also Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But he sees Levi there, who's this tax collector, who's despised by most of the folks around him, and he stops. He leaves the crowd and just hangs with him and has a party at his house. I think that happens a lot with Jesus, that the crowds are just not as crucial as the individual. There will be times when Jesus is with a big crowd and he just leaves. He says, "No, I need to go be with the Father." He spends a whole lot more time with the 12, with his leadership team, with the disciples, and groups around him, groups of 70. He'll spend time with the crowd, but he really focuses on the individual. And I think the reason why that he does that, at least one of the reasons, is that we learn better when we're in smaller groups. We learn better when we're discussing things with one another. And what Jesus is about, he's not about sharing information, because you can do that really well in a big group. He's not even about inspiration. He's about transformation. He's about us being changed more and more into his character and his likeness. Now, this is a learning pyramid. This is the way that we human beings learn. And you see the top, the yellow, orange there, that's passive learning. And so in a situation like this, that you call a lecture, we basically remember 5% of what we hear. Then the next 10% reading, and then 20% audio visual. That's audiovisual. So now you got 20%. We've got something on here that engages a little more than just spoken words. And you see demonstration goes a little more in terms of passive learning. But then, look at the active learning. It's when we participate as a group. when we have discussions with one another, and then all the more when we do it. So, like today, if you take what we hear today and we learn something, and the Lord puts something on your heart to go and do, then that will really engage your soul in it, if you go and do it. And then the final thing is when you teach others. So really, this gathering is more for me than it is for you. Because I get 90% and y'all only get 5. It's a great deal for me, but it's terrible for y'all. And yet, I'm paid to be here. I'm like, how does this work? What a great deal. This is also why we focus our attention on gathering in small groups together and discussing. Lots, sharing life. Sharing the word and how we encourage and support and help one another, because we think that has more power in doing what we're called to do. And because the church is called to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we're not helping, encouraging, challenging one another. We're not leaning on one another as we're singing in order to follow Jesus, to obey Him, to surrender into the fullness of His love, to trust in His leading. If we're not doing that, then we're not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. We're not the church. And so I think part of the reason that Jesus he didn't give the crowd so much focus as He did the individuals and the smaller groups is because He was about transformation, and so are we. That's why you've heard me, if you've heard me before, I've said a number of times, if you only have time in your week to go to one church thing, make it your growth group, your small group study, that place where you're sharing life with one another, because that has the greatest impact on you, us fulfilling what God's called us to do. Now, if you only have that much time, we probably need to talk about your time commitments and those kind of things. But if that's where you are, that would be the place to do that. And we have all kinds of groups that are part of this, and we'll talk about that towards the end of the service that you can participate in. So Jesus, He's not about the crowd. He's more about the conduct of the crowd. And He's not about sharing information, but leading transformation. And the good news here from this passage, as He really focuses on the individual, is that any individual, no matter what, can connect with Jesus. Anybody can connect with Him. Because Levi, he was despised. He was hated by other people around him because two things. One, Levi's Jewish, and so the other Jewish folks in Israel where Jesus was preaching and stuff, they were very connected to their nation, to their community, and they despised the Romans. The Romans were there who were now oppressing them. They were the ones who were occupying their land. They were the ones who were collecting taxes. So they were the pagan Romans who they despised. And what happens if you become a tax collector, like what Levi did, then you are a traitor against their way. You align yourself with the Romans, the hated, despised Romans. And that's what was happening with him. And not only that, not only you're a traitor, but you're also one that you're collecting money for the Romans and yourself. Because the way that Levi, the tax collector's way they made money is the Roman government say, all right, you, Levi, you need to collect $100 this week. And every week this year. And you gotta turn that in to us, and that's your job. Anything he collected above that, he got to keep. So the folks he was collecting tax from, they never knew exactly how much that Levi really needed. There was always this struggle and fight, and Levi has all the power with Rome, and he can come in and extort all the money that he says he's supposed to get from them and just blame the government that actually keep for himself. So he was the epitome of the filthy rich dude. And so people despised it. I mean, it was a guttural response and reaction. So this is what I mean. Anyone can connect with Jesus. He goes by him and says, Levi, you come follow me. And he does. And a lot of his friends, a lot of other sinners, a lot of other tax collectors, and they have a party. And Jesus goes and hangs out with them at this party. And it's like, and draws the ire of all the religious leaders, saying, why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? You're not supposed to do that. She said, yes, I am. That's why I'm here. So as the church, those that are being formed more and more into the character of Jesus, and we see that Jesus has a care for the sinner, for those that we might despise or be scared of or say are dead wrong, the folks that even scare us. Jesus hung out with them. So how, as Jesus followers, do we develop a Jesus-like care and curiosity for the other? Not a fear, not an anger, but a care and a curiosity. That's a real challenge, don't you think? I mean, I think it's like, well, wait a minute, how do I hang out with folks that are sinners? How do I hang out with folks that are so different? Aren't I then condoning their behavior or what they hold to? It didn't stop Jesus. He had care and curiosity that he lived with them. Now again, I know there's nuance here, and I know there's context, and you gotta understand the bigger story, because Jesus not only cares for them, he not only has curiosity, he then invites them to follow, and then as folks follow, then he corrects. But that's on down the, later on in the sermon. But he doesn't start with the correction. He starts with the care and the curiosity and hanging out at their home. He has this tendency to hang out with sinners, tax collectors. I remember a former staff member here, Dennis Hall, used to say, I long for the day when the number one complaint about the church isn't that we are judgmental, but that we hang out with too many sinners, just like Jesus. Yeah, that's... Because today, all these surveys and studies that folks do, what do they find? The thing that separates people from church, the thing they don't like about the church the most, number one on the list is always they're judgmental. Oh, for the day that people know they hang out with sinners. They hang out with people that are scary and broken and wrong. That's what Jesus did. So I wonder for you, who are the people that have that kind of Levi kind of reaction to in your own gut? Whatever. They can have different political views. They can have different sexual understandings or even practices. They can have different understanding of money and the purpose of life than you. But Jesus came and died for them. Of a care and curiosity for the far right Christian nationalist, for the far left atheist Marxist. Jesus came to die for those sinners. And that's really good news. Because there's nobody in here that's not a sinner in the eyes of Jesus. I'm really thankful that Jesus doesn't let my sin get in the way of his care and curiosity. Otherwise, it would be extremely horrific. I would be lost. So would all of us. And Paul tells us clearly in the book of Romans, Christ shows his love for us in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for me because I became a preacher. He didn't die for you because of your sacrificial giving. He didn't die for us because we're here and we're in a line. He died for us because we were broken. We were sinners just like despicable Levi. Praise the Lord that anybody can come to him. Now again, I know there's a challenge here. We want to come alongside folks that are sinners, recognize that they're like us, though. So how can we show a Jesus-like care and curiosity to get to know the individual beyond the label? Because it's a lot easier to label people, man. It's just easier to understand them. Yeah? I can come up with a couple words and label people. I got them. I know who they are. Let's move on. But there's curiosity and care to really get to know them, the whys of what they believe and the hows of how they think life, the purpose of life is. That is a care and curiosity that mirrors Jesus. And again, and somehow with Jesus, man, that's we walk with him. Jesus, he was able to come alongside people who had very different perspectives and commitments than he did. But he cares without condoning, and then he corrects without condemning. Yeah. So as we hang with him, and we can learn the same thing, to care without condoning and to correct without condemning. Because you see, Jesus, he loves me so much, he refused to let me stay in my arrogant, greedy, selfish person. He refused to let me just stay in that without calling me out of that, without saying, this is your brokenness. And he refuses to do that even yesterday. He refused to do that. Even yesterday, he brought words of correction to me because he loves me. He has the better way. That's why we connect and invite others, because we are part of his family. Yes, he cares, he's curious, and then he corrects and brings us into a eternal community together. And that's the point of the second passage where he talks about his family. You know, they're all sitting there, hey, mom, you know, your brother and sister, they're hanging out there, cousins, they're looking for you. And he's like, who am I mom? Who's my mom? Who are my brothers and sisters? Who are my cousins and aunts and uncles? It's the people that do the will of God. That's my community. The people who are following me are my community. We are sinners captured by Jesus' love and committed to following his leadership. That's the people then that he brings us. All of us sinners, he's individually connected with. He's now bringing us into a community. And now, our role, our responsibility to one another is to lean on one another, to challenge one another, to encourage one another, even to correct one another. Out of the love that Jesus has for us. To help each other on this journey. Because it's not easy. Just left to myself, it's not easy. I'm not even counting the devil. And I'm not even counting the ways of the world. It's not easy to fight. We need one another to go this better way, to support and encourage one another. Now, Jesus isn't saying, you know, he's not denigrating the family. He's just saying, there's a community that is even tighter than your blood relations. The waters of baptism are thicker than the blood of the family. And so that means for me, in terms of my aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, and parents, there's some that are following Jesus and some that aren't. Those that are, I got a closer connection to them than those that don't. Matter of fact, I got that same connection with my sister who follows Jesus as I do with you if you're following Jesus. Closer than my uncle who isn't. That's the power and the eternal nature of our relationship with one another. That undeserved, we surrender to Jesus' love. And unhindered, we trust Jesus' leading together. As I said earlier, that's what the church is. And we are about making disciples. If we're not doing that, then we're not the church. We might be a nice group. It might be some great food. It might be some wonderful music. But we're not the church if we're not helping each other be the family of Jesus. Amen. part of the reason. Now, again, back to the nuclear family. We still support that. We want to encourage. That's why we have a family ministry department. Why we focus on bringing kids together to dance. Why we have Sunday school, nursery, and other events going on from Whiz Kids to 3Cs throughout the week. And that's why we've got events coming up about how to help parents continue to be that nurturing community and fulfill that disciple making, the ultimate disciple making responsibility of the family. And I can say personally, I've been a son, I've been a brother, I've been a cousin, I've been a husband, I've been a father, and in every one of those areas, what I really found out was that Jesus was using those to help me better follow Him. Particularly that marriage and fatherhood. Really were places. And I thought that was about fulfilling my joys in life. No, it was about God changing my heart more and more to be more like His. And to learn just how broken and selfish I was. If I'd have known that was the plan, I don't know that I would have gone down that road. But praise the Lord that He did lead me that way. Leads us in that way. That is the purpose. Even of family, that greater purpose of what we're about following after Jesus. Now, again, in the different groups that we have going on, you go to chpc.org/growth, and there you'll find a variety of groups. There's men's groups that meet on Monday night and meet on Thursday morning. There's women's groups that meet on Saturday morning and Tuesday morning. There's young adult group on Tuesday night. There's the youth that meets right after or this afternoon. There's growth groups and small group studies that meet throughout the week at different times, different places, some in person, some online. So there's a variety of ways just to connect to those groups. And if you can't find one that works or you're still unsure, you know, talk to me, talk to Pastor Samuel, just to say, how can we form another one? How can we pull you into other groups where you really can share life to fulfill what Jesus is calling us to in this better way? Because we are part of the family together. We're full-time workers in the family business. And like Jesus, we want to develop a care and curiosity for any who are not part of the family. Like Jesus, we want to invite any and all to join with us in total surrender to God's love and in trusting obedience to God's leading. And like Jesus, we want to unite with all, with one another. We join Jesus' family in order to do God's will together. This is the better way. So, two questions. Two questions to be thinking back to that little pyramid. This is the thing to practice now during the week. Who are those that you label instead of care for? Who is it that has that kind of gut reaction within you? Who are those people for you? And yeah, bring them up to the Lord. Bring them up to the Lord and say, help me to know how to be, how to care for them, to be curious about them. And the other, who is Jesus' family for you? It could be two or three other people. That doesn't have to be. Jesus had 12, so we probably can't have 12. But who's that family for you? And you have that. And if you do, name them, praise the Lord for them, thank them for the way, and be sure that you're continuing to help encourage and challenge one another and even correct one another in the community of Jesus' family. And if not, then be praying. Okay, Lord, who could those people be? Who are those you label instead of care for?